appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Let's stop right there for a second. He says there in verse 1, he says, he refers to the Lord Jesus Christ and his appearing. And Paul was very interested in the Lord's appearing. And he longed for it, and he looked for it, and he sincerely believed the Lord was going to come back in his lifetime. And now he's down to the point where he's at the end of his life, and he knows it, and he realizes that that's probably not going to happen. So he's preparing Timothy with the verses that we read in this epistle and the previous one. He's preparing Timothy and giving him his marching orders, because whether or not he was disappointed the Lord hadn't come back yet or not, he knows this: primarily, the gospel of Jesus Christ must go on. And so he gives him some things there, and they're apropos for the time in which we live. Amen. The time is here. And sound doctrine is not prevalent in churches these days. Matter of fact, it's been deemed divisive. Yeah. And it doesn't make you feel good about yourself. And a problem with Christianity these days is people feel way too good about themselves, and they don't even know enough about Jesus Christ to feel good about him. What would Jesus do? How would you know outside of that book? All right, so he gives Timothy a charge there and tells him to preach the word and endure afflictions and do the work of an evangelist. And again, so the gospel may go on. But what we're going to look at tonight is in the verses that follow. It says, there's in the next three verses, there's five things that Paul says about himself. And this would be the last words of Paul. And that's the title. So let's pray again. Father, I love you tonight. I do count it a privilege standing in this pulpit. And I'm honored and humbled and on so many levels, Lord God, I just can say thank you, Lord Jesus, for... that's a long list too. Father, I pray, Father, you meet with us tonight. I pray you to give me the ability to work through these notes. I trust that this is from you, because that's what we need. We need to hear from you. And so, God, I just pray that, Father, that your Spirit would do with the Word of God tonight what only He can do anyway. If there's someone here that's lost, I pray they'd get saved. Somebody here that's saved and wavering, I pray they'd settle it tonight. Somebody in here that's saved, but not anywhere near where they should be, I pray that they'd head back starting tonight. And Lord God, for the saints, precious saints, and there's a room full of them, I'm confident, help us, Lord God, to be steadfast, like I preached last night, longing to see faithful to the work until you do come get us. And again, it's a privilege to preach anywhere, but I really thank you for blessed hope. And I pray you bless this work, this church, pastor and his family, and all these precious folks. And I pray it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen and amen. All right, five things about Paul he says of himself at the beginning of verse 6. And number one is this right here. He says, for I am now ready. He said all these things to Timothy, and then he brings the focus to himself. He says, for I am now ready to be offered. And the time of my departure is at hand. When Paul writes this, he's a prisoner. He's been a prisoner for a while. He's written most of your New Testament while he's been a prisoner. And now he says, the time of my departure is at hand. Now, he is not rejoicing because he's finally made it to the parole board. When he says, the time of my departure is at hand, it doesn't have anything to do with getting out of prison. Well, it does. But he's talking about his execution because he's on death row. What did he do? He's on death row for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now you might say unfair. Here's what Paul said. I'm ready to go. That's what he said. Amen. That's the number one thing he says. For I am now ready to be offered. I mentioned it, I don't know, maybe every message it says in Hebrews 9. As it is appointed unto men once to die. And every one of us has an appointment with our Savior. Amen. And everyone that's saved got an appointment with their Savior. And if you're not saved, you got an appointment with Jesus Christ. But he'll be your judge. I definitely recommend meeting him as Savior. But I'm saying this to you tonight. If he is your Savior, if you're born again, eternally speaking, when that day comes, when your appointment with death comes, you're ready too. You're ready to go. And if you're not saved here tonight, we appreciate you're here. But I'm telling you, it doesn't matter what you know, doesn't matter who you know, doesn't matter how good a person you are, you're not ready. And I got to say this. And I've been in this a little while, 20 years on the road, in and out of a lot of churches, met a lot of people, know a lot of people. And I fear that many second and third generation Christians have it all right there, and they don't have it right there. And some of us that got pulled out of the muck and the mire got a better appreciation, and I don't know why it would be that way, and I don't believe it has to be that way, because you that get saved young and are spared the mess and the pollution of this world got more to be grateful for than somebody like me, not less. And the best testimony you can have is to get saved young and sell out and purpose in your heart that you're going to live for Jesus Christ and you're going to endeavor to make a difference. That's the testimony I admire and I respect. And boy, I'll tell you what, some of the things that I see going on these days, I seriously got to wonder if some of the folks that have professions have the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. The rest of that verse said, but after this to judgment. I'm talking about the verse in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 29, where it said, and as it is appointed unto man, it says, but after this to judgment, and I've been saying it, and I wonder why the Lord would like it to be said again. I'm here to tell you, there's two parts of the judgment, and Paul knew he had an appointment with the judgment seat of Christ. And he knew he had an appointment where he was going to be judged for his conduct. And you know what he said about it? I'm ready. He was ready. Let me ask you something. Let me leave you with this challenge as we go on our way and you go back to the nasty now hopefully inspired and revived and fired up and with a desire to maybe witness a little more or maybe get a little more consecrated and maybe to take advantage or look for advantages that the Lord sends our way to make a difference. Amen. May you consider whether or not you're as ready as you should be. Seems like these days, even those of us that are doctrinally sound, it seems like many Bible believers, we talk about the rapture, we talk about the Lord's return. We it seems almost like we think we're going to go up, whether it's at death or whether it's by way of that trumpet. I'm waiting, I'm ready, amen? But it seems like we kind of talked ourselves into thinking we're going to go up and we're going to come down at the marriage supper of the Lamb. I'm going to tell you something. There's a little parenthesis in between there. That this flesh, this deceitful flesh, would like you to forget. But there's a judgment before the party starts. You hear me? Amen. And I think the term rude awakening will not do the judgment seat of Christ justice. As some Christians go, oh, wow, really? Yeah, really. That's why we preach it now. Boy, the next event you need to be thinking about is standing before your Savior. It'll change how you look at life. It'll change how you conduct yourself. It'll change who you live for. Amen. It's so easy to compare ourselves, whether it's the apostasy or just the wicked world in general. It's so easy to compare ourselves with them and really convince ourselves we're more spiritual than we are. There's no comparing going on. We're to draw nigh to God. We're to endeavor to be conformed to the image of His Son. It doesn't matter what the apostates are doing. It doesn't matter what the Muslims are doing. It doesn't matter. What matters for you and I is to draw nigh to the Savior that went to the cross. And you do that by following what He said to do in that book. Amen. You know, Paul knew all that. Paul wrote much of that. And I'm here to tell you that the first thing he said is he comes to the end of his life and he's about to be killed. There's no boo-hooing going on here, man. He says, "For I am now ready. I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." You better be ready too. You know why? Because the time of your departure could be at hand too. That book says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." I got plans. I got plans, but the only guarantees I have are where I'm going to spend eternity. Amen. And the same goes for you. And it all hinges on the cross. And if you're saved, no matter what happens, you're going to go to heaven. And if you're not, no matter what happens, you're going to go to hell. And that's a blessing. I like stuff straight up like that. Amen. And I know how to deal with stuff. I couldn't go through life fretting it like some of you. Like worrying all the time. I'm not wired that way. Hey, I got gray hair, or ulcers, I mean. Yeah, okay. All right. So the first thing Paul says about himself is that he's ready to go. Amen. And then he says in verse number 7, and there's three things there, and you know them. He says, "I have fought a good fight." And, it's real simple. You know what that means? That means Paul was a fighter. Yeah, he fought a good fight. That's how he looked at living for God. It wasn't a hobby. It wasn't a game. It wasn't a pastime. It wasn't something to do on weekends. It was his life. And he understood the battle between the flesh, let alone the world and the devil. He understood the battle, and he knew it was a fight. And that's why he admonished this same son in the faith in the first letter in chapter 6, in verse number 12. He said, "Fight the good fight of faith." Let me tell you something about Paul. His life wasn't wasted on bad fights. That's why he said, "I fought a good fight." You know, I was told early on, pick your battles wisely. Here's why. Because there just flat out isn't enough time or energy to fight every little thing that comes along. And a lot of time and energy gets wasted on bad fights. My mom used to say this. She'd say, "David, don't make a mountain out of a molehill." How many ever heard that old saying before? And she'd continue, "Because then you got a mountain to deal with." She said, "Keep things as calm as you can." Some people I noticed just seem to have to make a federal case out of everything. Take it from somebody that knows more than he ever wanted to about federal cases. I'm not talking about the firearm people, the bullet people. Amen. You know what I call them? I call them people that, I'm going to get a life, man. Is that all you got? Make a big deal. You know what I call them? I call them drama junkies. Oh, yeah, man. I know when I'm going into a church, I learn who the drama junkies are. Amen. And we just sit and we listen and we roll our eyes because we know that, if I get all wrapped up in your little drama and then I pray and then I leave and then I wonder and I send back communication and it's past and I know you're going to have something else and the next time you're going to have something else and the next time it's going to be, listen, we all go through stuff, but come on, give yourself a break. That's why the book says you can rest in Jesus Christ. You need to rest. Drama junkies. Amen. And it ain't just women. Oh, yeah. Women are emotional. Man, I know some men that... I don't say no more. I will get myself in trouble. Amen. You know what? I'll tell you this, though. I'll tell you what I know. The devil loves it when we get all wrapped around the axle. I like that saying. I have a friend that was a farmer. And they go out and farm, and they get a cable around. And you know what it does? It just stops all progress.
and then you got a big deal you got to deal with, and the devil loves it when Christians get wrapped around the axle over little doctrinal things that aren't doctrinal, really don't amount to a hill of beans. I've seen division come between people because they just gotta prove they're smarter than somebody else. And I know this, the devil loves it. When, you know, you've heard it said, there's a ditch on either side of the road. You heard that? The devil doesn't care which ditch you're in. He just wants you off the road, off the track, right? Amen. So you got the dope and the liquor and all the wickedness. That's one ditch. And then you got Pharisees and religion and heresies. And that's the deal. He don't care if you're in church or if you're in a bar. He don't care. He just don't want you living for Jesus Christ. But here now, being a road warrior, yeah, quote me there. I've been on the road since I was 18, and then thank God last 20 some for Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something I know about the road. This is deep. Get your pens ready. See, yours is ready. That's all that matters. If there's a ditch on either side of the road, here's what that means. That means there's twice as much ditch as there is road. That's deeper than you think. That means for every 10 miles of road, there's 20 miles of distraction. And it doesn't matter which one you're in. The devil wants you in one of them. It's significant to me that Paul says in these last and very important words, he says, I have fought a good fight. And there's a challenge for you and I to make sure we're in on the good fight and not the old trivial, stupid stuff that just seems to continually cause division against people that ought to know better. Paul was careful to stay focused. He was careful not to get distracted. And the only way you're going to stay focused and not be distracted is to be careful too. It won't come naturally. Very few things come natural. Very few good things come natural to a person. Anything good and remotely holy, we got to work at it. Amen. But it's worth working at. He says this. He says, number one, he said, I am now ready to be offered. How about you? You ready? You ready to go? He said, I fought a good fight. What about you tonight? Maybe you're a young Christian. Maybe you're at a stage where you don't even realize it's a fight. Well, it is. But it's a good one. And it's worth fighting. Amen. And you hang around, you'll get the picture, but I don't say that to scare anybody. I don't say that. I mean, I've heard people get above it. Now you know we had a good meeting, so the devil's going to full head-on attack next week, and your car's going to blow up. I'm thinking, you know, I don't know if that's the impression. Listen, I'm trying to tell you Jesus Christ will walk through every trial with you, and when it's over, you'll be shouting the victory and giving him the glory no matter what happens. That book says in Song of Solomon, chapter 2, and verse number 1, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. And unlike the song we sing, the word valleys in the passage is plural. And that same lily that got you through the last problem, he gets you through the next one too. Amen. He says, I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. And then he says this, I have finished my course. And Paul had a course, that's for sure. And I'd say this, there must be a great satisfaction to come to the end of life being able to say that you finished your course. My Bible school teacher, dean of our school, Dr. Michael Hohnstein, he passed away, and on his headstone his family had along with a combat infantryman badge and a Purple Heart from Vietnam engraved on the headstone, the words on that under his name, it says, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. And that's on his headstone, and it's accurate. He did it. He lived it right to the end. That guy had a bigger impact for the cause of Jesus Christ, dying of Lou Gehrig's disease, than some able-bodied Christians that don't even remember and realize we're here for a reason. Amen? And, you know, on the backside of Brother Mike's headstone,
He's in a wheelchair from being shot in Vietnam, and he always had his Cadillac, different Cadillac that he could get in on the passenger side and get his wheelchair in. I'm gonna tell you what, nobody ever brought a request to visit somebody in a hospital. Brother Mike wasn't the one that went, because he spent literally years of his life in hospitals after being shot. And he'd go, and on the back of his car was the scripture, was the magnet on every car, never forget, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That was, and as a young Christian, that's where I learned, Acts 16:31. And you go to Mount Zion Cemetery, about a mile from my house, Beaver Creek, Ohio, and you go there and you'll see the backs of all these headstones. And one will catch your eye, because there's a scroll on the backside of the verses that I already read, and it says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus." That guy's making more of an impact for Christ after he's gone. I say all that to say this: if the Lord tarries, it is my earnest desire that someone might be able to honestly say that about Dave Spurgeon. That I fought a good fight, that I finished my course, that I kept the faith. Beloved, isn't that your heart's desire? Bible Christianity is no phase. It's no fad. It's something to do. I got on board very late in life. It is my desire and intention to finish. And I don't take it for granted. Better men than me have fallen. I don't take it for granted. But I'm here confessing to you that it is my desire. Is it yours? Or do you just think, because you've been in church and you know some verses and you're a Bible believer, you've been to Pensacola Bible, you just take it for granted you'll finish? I'm talking about finishing your course, the course God has for you in this life. You're going to make it to heaven. Paul finished his. How about you? You going to finish yours? Let's take a look. Acts chapter 9. Let's take a look at his course. His course for Jesus Christ began on the road to Damascus. Acts chapter 9. And let's pick it up in verse number 6. Acts chapter 9 and verse 6. Okay, verse 5. You just want to back all the way up to the beginning of the Bible sometimes. And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Verse 6. And he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" There's where his course started, right there. He asked the Lord what he'd have. What a concept. Oh, we take the forgiveness, we take the redemption, we might even throw a thank you, but how often does it not even occur to us that maybe the Lord's got something to say about the rest of your life? How often is it that we don't even bother? I know Christians that would never say, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" You know why? They're afraid of the answer. Afraid of the answer. In verse 6 there, and the rest of the verse continues, then the Lord said unto him, "Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." Why didn't the Lord just tell him? Well, he set a precedent here, set a pattern for the rest of us to follow. He sent him to a man to tell him what to do. And what's amazing is, Paul did that. Amen. And I got news for you. That's still the way the Lord does it. He gave some evangelists and some pastors and teachers to commit to faithful men the Word of God. And I know some Christians are saved and they've got talent and skills and abilities, but it'll never be able to be said of them that they finished their course, because they just refuse to do, they refuse to be told what to do. And I look around and I see a lot of us remember the 60s and the 70s. Okay, a few of us. And it was a very rebellious time, and some of us made great rebels, and then we came to our senses and came to ourselves and got saved, and then we're in church where we got the Holy Spirit and the King James Bible. and we can still be rebels. Amen. I don't want to be that way. I hope I ran that course. I want to find out what the Lord wants. Amen. That's why it was easy for me to get in uniform. Amen. Somebody going, what does that mean? You know, if you don't know, that's fine. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Verse number 15, we're in Acts chapter 9. He said, go thy way. Now, the Lord's been dealing with Ananias about this. And he told Ananias finally, go thy way, for he's a chosen vessel unto me. Here's his course. He asked for it, he got it. To bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Can I tell you something? When you see a list in the Bible, whether it's two things or 10 things, the order is important to God. When you add your faith, you don't add charity. You add virtue and knowledge. You understand what I'm trying to say? We like to jump around like everything's multiple choice. That's why some of us spend our whole Christian life like a truck stuck in the mud spinning our wheels. Paul himself got in trouble for getting it out of whack. He wanted to be he wanted to bear the Lord's name before Israel, and I get that, but the course the Lord set out for him was to bear his name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. That's the first part of Paul's course, but there's another part, and it's in verse 16, and he told Ananias to tell him, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. That was part of Paul's course too. You might wonder why the greatest Christian on the planet, amen, at the time of his life, why the Lord would put that on him. Amen. Oh, he wanted to test him. You need to remember some things. Before he was the Apostle Paul, his name was Saul, and it says in Acts 8 and verse 1, and Saul was consenting unto his death, and he's talking about the death of Stephen. And in verse 3 there of Acts chapter 8, it says, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church. Amen. He was terrorizing the early church. You ever wonder when the Bible, where some of the things that we do, where they come from? I mean, you get in church and you just take it all in, and an example doesn't come to mind except the one I'm going to use. And we're supposed to do this, we're supposed to do that, okay. You know, you ever wonder, and some of them, you grow in the Lord a little bit, and you can't seem to find them in the Bible, and that's okay sometimes. But in case you wonder where door-to-door visitation originated, it originated right there in Acts chapter 8 with Saul, the chief persecutor of the Church of Jesus Christ, going house to house and hauling people off. That's who he was. In chapter 9 there, earlier in the chapter that we're in, it says, and Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. Amen. This is Saul. This is the guy. This is the guy that now he's saved and the Lord's appeared to him and the Lord's got something for him to do. But for all that, he's going to suffer some things. And it says, great things. And the Lord in His mercy, amen. It says in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 24. Let's see the great things. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings, people say, how could you jump out of airplanes? Jumping out of airplanes is no big deal. Floating around where there's fish bigger than you are, that would probably drive me insane. Amen. I'm not talking about floating around in a boat either. He was in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Verse 28, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Boy, I'll tell you what, when he says to Timothy in that epistle, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I think one of the reasons that he was happy to be finished is because the suffering that was part of his course, that's going to end too. Boy, don't you know, heaven was sweet to this guy. He wasn't kidding, though, when he said he was suffering great things. And I'm going to tell you something. What he had to say about that is the ultimate antithesis to the victim mentality many Christians have today. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9 says this, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmity that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. All those things. It says, for when I am weak, then I am strong. For Jesus Christ's sake, he said it was worth it all. It was worth it all. But I'll tell you what, I bet he was glad when it was over. He says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. Now you and I know that he wrote to Timothy in the next or in the previous chapter. He says, in verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly shall suffer persecution. And suffering persecution is part of the package for all that will live godly. That doesn't mean if you don't live godly, you won't suffer. You just won't suffer persecution for living godly. You don't get off the hook because you decide not to live for God. You got a target on your back and on your forehead, and the devil will beat you down until you don't have a testimony that could win a dog. That's what he wants. All right? Truth be known, no, I'm going to be honest with you. Suffering for being a Christian isn't something I've experienced very much. Getting flipped off by a passing car. Getting a door slammed in your face. Seriously, I've heard Christians complain about all these things like they're some big martyr. I'm thinking, really? Let me tell you something. The biggest thing I suffer as a Christian is telling my stinking flesh no. And the biggest problems I have as a Christian is when I don't. And I'm here to tell you that I believe the same goes for most of you. Paul says, for I'm not ready to be offered, and the time my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. And he says number 1, 2, 3, 4 thing. He says, I've kept the faith. He's kept the faith. It says in Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You're saved by it, Ephesians 2. You're sustained by it, 2 Corinthians 12. And Paul goes out saying, I've kept it. Faith is believing God when it comes to things you can't explain. To me, that is so easy. There are so many things that I can't explain. I don't even feel burdened to try to figure a lot of things out. I had a convict one time say, how do you explain the Trinity? And I looked at him and I said, it never occurred to me to even attempt to. The Bible says it, I just believe it. He looked at me, well, that's the way it is for me. If the Bible says it, I don't have to delve into it and try to explain it, because people that try to explain every little thing in the Bible, when they can't get the when they can't get an answer, they change it. Here's how I think about that, and the scholars, I don't know what they're. I don't even get this. If anybody could explain all the deep things of this book, like people say they can, and they try to make us feel like it is because we admit we can't. If you could explain everything in the Bible, wouldn't that mean that God's no smarter than you are? Isn't that a terrifying thought to you? That would scare me to death. Faith is believing God when it comes to things you can't explain. That should be easy. But faith is trusting God when there's things going on you don't understand. And it takes faith to believe Romans 8:28. It takes faith to believe that. Because I've seen Christians go through things that I can't for the life of me see any good in it at all. I see people suffer, and then people like me just float through their Christian life doing, I don't get it. But I got faith that when things come down I don't understand, I got a Savior that does. It says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and keeping the faith, that's what Paul said, is believing what God said. Amen, period. Now that's the trail of blood you can take right back to the time of Christ. There's always been people that believed what God said. Amen. There's a little misunderstanding among some of the brethren about what their name was. Yeah. Let me tell you something. Huguenots weren't Baptists. Albigensians weren't Baptists. Waldensians, they were Waldensians. I have heard people try to explain them going, really? But I'll tell you what, the Bible believer goes right back to the cross. And that's my crowd. How about you? Listen, what happened there? I mean, did you guys clock out on me or something? It doesn't matter. Last of all, see if you can squeak an amen out on that. Last of all, that don't mean nothing when an evangelist says that. Then we got, I'll close with this, and we got like three or four catchphrases. I learned them all from Brother Ziegler. Amen. Paul, last of all, it says, verse 8, we're back in verse 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 8, henceforth, he says all those things, and then he says, and this is the fifth thing, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. There we go. Paul has got the Lord's appearing on his mind. He loved his appearing. And it was a motivating factor for his entire Christian life. And it says there in verse 8 there's a crown laid up for him, a crown of righteousness. And after everything he went through, and some of it we mentioned, you read your Bible, there's a lot more. Everything he went through for the cause of Jesus Christ, and the biggest deal was giving me a Bible to read. Thank God. He deserves, absolutely, he deserves a crown of righteousness. If anybody did, he did. I got no problem with that. Five things. Paul was ready, and then he was ready to go. And he fought a good fight, and he finished his course, and he kept the faith, and he loved the Lord's appearing. Five things about Paul. But in verse number 8, there's also one thing about you. And it says this, and at the end of the verse, we already read it, not to me only, but unto all them also that love is appearing. And isn't it a blessing to know that that crown of righteousness that Paul deserves, and we concur, it's available to you and I. How? Same way. Oh, don't think waking up every morning, I hope Jesus comes back today. Don't you think that's going to get you a crown? You'll get a crown of righteousness the same way Paul did. You watch. You better be ready. Number one way to be ready is to be saved. Are you saved? Amen. Are you ready to give an account? Amen. You want a crown of righteousness? All right, you better be ready too. And you better fight the good fight of faith. Don't waste your life on bad fights. All right, you'll still get to heaven. But I don't know what you'll be doing, pushing a broom in the millennium. Oh, yeah. Yeah, don't think you can just, this ain't Burger King. Don't think you can do everything your way and then think you're going to strut around in the thousand-year reign of Christ like you're somebody. All right, you better fight the good fight. You better figure out what that is. You better get in on it. You better finish your course. I don't know what your course is. I'm trying to finish mine, but you got one. And you're gonna figure it out the same way Paul did. You better ask the Lord what it is. He said, "What, Lord? What would Thou have me to do?" I was talking to my brothers the other day about the course my life took. I got saved in jail and I got out, and then I ended up, I got called to preach, and I asked my preacher, what do I do now? And he said, you better get in that book so you have something to say. So the next 5 years, I'm giving my testimony, part of the community service, federal judge gave me, telling people how I got off drugs and liquor and out of the gangs. And I just told him, I asked Jesus Christ to forgive me, and he changed my heart. And God used a full-blooded Jewish federal judge to sentence me to 5 years, 1,000 hours community service, telling other people about Jesus Christ. Amen. And I did that, and I went to Bible school, worked a job, went to Bible school at night, and they let me be an usher. And I already told you about that. And I just I did the best I could. And then the high school age Sunday school teacher, he was so frustrated by the high school kids, he couldn't keep their attention. They made him mad. He quit. He got mad. He quit. And so the preacher had him upstairs. They had their own class. He had him upstairs for a while. And he thought they needed a class, and he comes to me, and I got a call. And what I was taught was, you got a call, God opens the door, you go through it. So the preacher comes to me and says, David, how would you like to be the Sunday school teacher for the high school kids? And I went, seriously, who ever saw that coming? Dave Spurgeon is going to be a Sunday school teacher. That's what the preacher said the first time I ever sang a song about loving Jesus. He goes, boy, I bet the guys in the gang never would have saw that coming. Yeah, me neither. Amen. Some of you are trying to get the image out of your head right now. But I said, sure, I'll give it a try, preacher. And so they put me in a room, probably about a 10 by 12 room with about 14 teenagers. And I went in. They're sitting there. I shut the door. I said, are we going to have a problem? And we had a ball. We had a ball for a year. Amen. I didn't have any problem keeping them awake. I didn't have any problem keeping them quiet. We had a good time. We interacted. Amen. I had a good time. But then the day came. The day came and I finished that probation. And I'm asking the Lord what I'm supposed to do. And I'm still preaching a little bit around. And I went, you know what I did? You know what I asked the Lord? And you know what he told me on more than a few occasions? He told me right out of Hebrews 13. He said, go ask your pastor. He's been at it 30 years. Why don't you go ask him? And that's what I used to do. And I stayed real close with my preacher. And I said, preacher, what do you think? And he says, David, I think God would use you in evangelism. He said, let's write a letter. And I'll write a letter. And let's send it out. Let's see what God does. And I'll take you with me. In other words, I wanted to know what my course was. I went to my preacher. I asked my preacher. I trusted my preacher. Amen? There was no light from heaven. My preacher said, let's try evangelism. I said, okay. You know what? I've been at it a little while. He'd been at it a long while. I was in Bible school with guys that had been saved a year or two and want to stand up and argue with a guy that's been teaching the Bible for 30 years, and I was really tempted to drag some of them out. I almost did. That's just how I am. But you want to know what your course is? Why don't you go to somebody you can trust? Why don't you go to somebody that God put over you that gives account for you, prays for you? Amen? Why don't you get him in on praying for you? One of these deacons, one of these older. Amen? Quit listening to radio. Quit watching television. Quit dreaming dreams. Let's get it in the fight. Amen? God's got a course for every one of us, and it isn't all the same thing. I'm not calling people in the ministry or calling them out. Just do whatever God's got in front of you at the moment. For the glory of God, to the best of your ability. Paul finished his course. He fought a good fight. He finished his course. He kept the faith right down to the end. And I want that to be my testimony. And you want that to be your testimony. And the preacher said today, well, are you going to come back in 2 years? I said, one condition. He looked at me, what? And if the Lord tarries, I'd be happy to. Amen? Because I want to stay in this until he comes back. Or he decides to take me home. Amen. Either one. We're winners either way. But I want to go out serving. Don't you? That's why I'm preaching this tonight. To inspire you to stay in the fight. This isn't the end. This is the beginning. This is the last night of the meeting. And then your future starts tomorrow. And let's make a difference. Paul kept the faith. And the verse comes to mind in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Go ahead and go there. And here's what I say, I'm almost done. See, we say, last of all, and then I'm almost done, and then I'll finish with this, and probably another one of the couple of phrases. Caribou's taking notes, I see. And it says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, it says, for the which cause also I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for, watch this, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. You're not going to keep. He'll do that. But you do need to commit. And I'll tell you what we need in this day and age is some people that'll commit beyond retreat. Commit beyond retreat. I like that phrase. Amen? Here's how that goes. I get to preach down in San Antonio every couple years. And I don't go to the Alamo every year, but I've been there a few times, and I'm inspired by the story. I'm a Tennessean, and about 39 of them men were from Tennessee, including David Crockett, who was the mayor of the town I was born in. That's why when I go out there in Houston and preach, and those Texans say, Spurgeon, what are you doing wearing cowboy boots? Well, I said, well, I'm a Tennessean, and if it wasn't for us, you guys would all be speaking Spanish. Then I looked around and realized that most of them are speaking Spanish. Amen. But, amen. So I read that account of William Travis and challenging the defenders there at the Alamo, around 180. I don't know why I can't remember. I guess I can. I just don't want to admit it. My mind's going. But Travis drew a sword, and he drew a line in the sand. And he told those guys that... we need you. But you commit to this, you step over that line, you will die. All but one of around 179, 180, 82 guys stepped over that line. They committed beyond retreat, and they fought, and they died, and they bought enough time for Houston to gather the force that defeated Santa Ana. Amen? And that's what that Bible does. Now, we're Bible believers. And that's what that Bible does. It draws a line in the sand. And it challenges you and I to step over the line and to commit. And then gives us a promise that He'll keep that which you've committed. Problem is, some people don't commit. I remember when the Lord was dealing about selling my last motorcycle, I got rid of two Harleys, monster truck, a Corvette, and I was going to keep one. And the Lord started dealing with me. He said, what's that for? Something to fall back on? And the problem with the motorcycle, the problem was my heart. And that's the way I felt that the Lord was dealing with me. And I said, no, Lord, I don't want to fall back. I don't want to fall back. People that leave something to fall back on do. They fall back. I don't want to do that. I commit it. So I sold it. 2 weeks later, he called me to preach. Probably a coincidence. 2 weeks after that, I got sentenced to probation. I'm coming out of courtroom. I'm going, Lord, I could have used that motor. You knew I would. And he just... I committed. Time to commit, folks. Time to cross the line. Time to sell out. I know as many of you have already. We had a thing in the Army called re-up. Amen. It's time to commit beyond retreat and purpose in our heart by the grace of God, with God's help, and He's not short on grace, and He'll help, but it's your move. You can't just take it in and take it in and take it in and take it in and sing songs and quote verses and go to camps and go to meetings and not ever go to the altar and commit. Can't do it. I don't know where that puts you, but that wouldn't work for me. We got something to do, and the Lord's given us a little more time. Now, you can't blame Obama, and you can't blame Hillary. You can't blame religious persecution. God's given us some air.
Let's redeem the time while we can. Then we can go out. We can go out like Paul, and we can join him where he's at, where many of our loved ones are at. And we can say, well, I might not have done what they did. God doesn't grade on that kind of scale. All he wants is your best. Whatever it is. He deserves it. Let's stand, because I'm really done. The Lord spoke to your heart. Why don't you do business with God? Why don't you make your way to an old-fashioned altar? Why don't you reverse a trend and be a good example? Let's get our hearts re-tenderized and get sensitive to the Holy Ghost. Quit worrying about what other people think. And just get real with God. And take a few moments and just speak to God, and then shut up and just see if he won't speak to you back. Now, the Bible said there were some that had compassion and they made a difference. And that's what you and I ought to want to do, make a difference. We can, if we'll commit to him. You're not going to do that on your way home. You're not going to do that at Culver's. You're going to have to do it while the Spirit of God's moving. And he's moving. Some of you need to be moving. Now that's my word on it. Preacher?